Right. I'll read to you just a few verses from Hebrews, and then we'll turn to Genesis 15. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It gives us a very useful perspective on Abraham's view of things. And then we turn to Genesis 15 and the first six verses. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, who will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. I wasn't too sure what to call tonight's message. I've called it for the moment, Impatient Faith. Impatient faith. We talk quite often about empathy, and empathy is very, very important in human relationships, and particularly if you're in leadership positions, being able to empathise. And I want you tonight, for a moment, to imagine that you, and this will probably horrify you, you're going to stand in front of some children and tell a story about this, about Abraham. Now, I wouldn't actually deal with this passage for children necessarily, but imagine that's what you're going to do. You're not going to tell the story. You're going to use that method of being Abraham, of actually acting out the part. Now, I found when I was doing assemblies at school, when you've got four-year-olds up to 11-year-olds, this was one sure way of being able to effectively get both ends of the attention and actually get the biblical stories across without actually having to preach. But the great challenge was, with characters like Abraham, Peter, Gideon, was for me, before I even did it, to get into their shoes. Because if you want to do that, you've actually got to get into their shoes. So what was Abraham doing here? What was he feeling here? You're dressed up, you're standing in front of the children, and you're saying, "Now this is where we've come so far," and you go over the story so far, and you say to them, "Now I am really..." What? When Abraham says this, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer?"
Disenchanted.
Disenchanted. This is important, you see, if you're going to... It really gets you into where they are, because if you're going to empathise, you have to listen to what they're saying.
Frustrated.
Negative. Okay, I've been trying to do this, and you may not agree with where I've got to, so we'll see how we get on. I believe here is faith laying hold of the promises of God. I don't indicate here any sign of actual unbelief. Here is real faith. And he's showing great boldness in coming to God. Almost impertinent, it seems, the way he approaches God here. But it's not unbelieving. There is an element of belief and trust in God. And I think in this whole lesson, this whole passage, Abraham is learning another great lesson of faith. That great lesson of faith that God's timetable isn't our timetable. Our timetable would be, we'd love things to happen much more quickly. We love things to develop in the church much more quickly. We love people to be converted much more quickly. We love to see answers to prayer much more quickly. And Abraham has got to learn, as a young believer and as our father in the faith, this great lesson. God's timetable isn't our timetable. Remind ourselves, the passage starts after these things. Now, you've all heard, know the rest of the story thus far. Abraham's terrible failure of unbelief going into Egypt, his return, his repentance, the way that he went and rescued Lot. He actually took on five kings and their armies with just 300 odd men. Great leap of faith. How that when they returned, he wouldn't accept any gifts from the king of Sodom. How that he separated from Lot, and he's now in Canaan, alone on his own. All these things have happened, and now Abraham is here. And God has come to him, and God has said to him, which we looked at last time, I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. And Abraham immediately responds to God and says, you're saying you're my exceeding great reward, but I've got a question, God. And the question is this, God, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about the promises you've made? Probably 5 years have gone by since you first promised me there was going to be an heir, the descendants were going to inhabit this land. What are you going to do about it, God? And we see a great lesson through this. Whilst we should never complain about God or grumble about God, we can go to God in faith and tell him our complaints. And that's very different. And so, remind ourselves of the promises that Abraham's laying hold of. You remember that first promise? God said to him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is that great gospel promise that's going to come to the whole world. In you, through your seed, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. God is saying, now I'm going to start fulfilling the promise I made back in the time of the Adamic curse, when I said that the seed of the woman will bruise his head. And it's going to be in you, Abraham, that promise is going to be fulfilled, pointing to Christ. We saw a little bit later, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Read God's lips. This is a promise. To your descendants I will give this land. A little bit later, after he'd separated from Lot, God said, lift up your eyes now, look from the place where you are. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, and so on. Descendants, descendants. And time has gone on. God says now again to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. And God says, what's going on? Another year gone by. Well, let's just look at these words he uses. First of all, he starts with this phrase, Sovereign Lord. Now, isn't that a lovely place to start when we're troubled? When our hearts are failing us for fear, when we don't know what's going on, when we're left without a job, when there's trouble in the church, when some tragedy happens in the family. What a wonderful place to start. Sovereign Lord. Now this is faith, isn't it? He's saying, I'm coming to you, Almighty God, as Sovereign God. You are ruling everything. You are sovereign. You are omnipotent. We remind ourselves what faith is. Remember the two words I said it's best, very useful to describe faith. Two words, conviction, an absolute conviction that God is. And the absolute assurance that God will fulfil his promises. That's faith. The conviction that God is, and the assurance he will fulfil his promises. You can make up your minds whether I've interpreted this quite fully or correctly as we go through this. Next phrase is, he says, what will you do? Or what will you give me? Now, this is a lovely step of faith again. Abraham is acknowledging that God is the first cause of everything. However much we have human responsibility, however much we may look to other people, the first cause of everything is God. And when tragedy comes and terrible things happen, whatever other explanations there may be, the first cause is always God. That may be uncomfortable, but the first cause is always God. God hasn't turned his back and something's happened while he's been asleep. The first cause is always God. So Abraham comes to God and says, what will you give me? Faith again. Real faith. God will be the first cause in the answer to this dilemma that Abraham's in. How would his descendants inhabit this land? And he goes on just to tell God just how serious the situation. What will you give me, seeing I continue childless? I'm continuing childless, God. Have you noticed? You promised 5 years ago, but I'm continuing childless. Time's going on. I wake up every morning and there seems to be another baby born in the family or in the clan. I hear children running around our tent. Other people seem to be having children all around me. I, Abraham, continue childless. And yet everybody around this camp and in my family and in all the servants and all the household and all the herdsmen, they all know what you promised me. You promised that one of my descendants, our descendants, would live in this land. I continue childless. And don't you realise, Lord, that as the days go by, it's going to be a lot more difficult for us to have a child. Sarah's getting older every day. I'm getting older every day. And God, it's going to be a lot more difficult for you. Things are getting very, very difficult. I continue childless. But don't we often see this as a pattern of God's way he works? Remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel? What did he do with his sacrifice? Poured water on it. What a stupid thing to do with that sacrifice. Things were going to get more difficult for God. Water was being poured on the sacrifice. What about the times in the New Testament when Jesus was asked to go to somebody to heal them? Jesus got delayed. Things got more difficult. Why? Only that God would get all the more glory. I continue childless. Abraham saying, we've done all we can, but still childless. Then he goes on and he says, well, I'll just repeat, right, I'll do it in the praise I've done it. He says, then goes on and says, look, you've given me no offspring. Look, behold. Abraham is asking God to look, as though God isn't looking already. Now, often in the Bible, we have this terminology of God, don't we? In Exodus, we read, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. What's going on here? Well, really, this is God responding in his time to his promise. And when Abraham is saying, look, look, God, Abraham is really challenging God to take responsibility. Look in mercy, God, take responsibility for this. We say this to a child, somebody, sometimes, don't we? This may not be exactly a right rendering of this, but, you know, a child pours all the coffee on the floor, and we say to the child, look what you've done. The child's already looked what you've done, and he's scared stiff. But we're saying to him, look, take responsibility for what you've done. Abraham is saying to God, look, God, take responsibility for this. You have given me no offspring, no child. Have you overlooked the situation? And do you realise, God, if you let me down on this, really, if you actually fail in this one, do you realise what's going to happen, God? A man called Eliezer is going to be the inheritor of the land. And he's from Damascus. Now you prepare for that to happen, God. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. Just give you a moment to just meditate and think about what Abraham is really saying there. How is he feeling? And I just think it's a bit of that impatience in faith. Abraham does really believe God can do it. He is still holding God to his promises. But it hasn't happened yet, God. And things are getting worse day by day. We're both getting older. So how does God answer? Abraham, I'm fed up with you. You're an absolute failure in your faith. Get back to Haran. No, God is very merciful. And this prayer of faith really grips God. And this should be an encouragement to us. Be bold. As long as we're trusting in God, God will deal with us and bring us to that point where we actually get broken before him. That may sound a bit revolutionary, but we should never be afraid to be bold with God. If we really believe God's in control. So God's answer. God cannot let such a prayer of faith go unanswered. God would confirm his promise. So we're going to get a confirmation now of God's promise. But just take note. Despite this prayer, it's going to be another 20 years before Isaac is born. It's a long wait. And behold, the words of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir." He doesn't even use his word. God just says, "This one, this one. He's not going to be your heir. But one will come from your own body shall be your heir." But one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Read my lips, Abraham. Can I be even more clear than that? The passing years, Abraham, mean nothing to me. The fact you're going to be another 20 years older when eventually I give you a son, no problem. You'll be 100 then, no problem. And then we get this lovely picture. Abraham, you've asked me to look at what's going on. I want you to do some looking now. And God takes Abraham outside. So God had actually intruded into Abraham's house. He now takes him outside, the lovely clear eastern sky. Pitch black, no street lights around. It must have been have you ever seen a sky in pitch black? You can't see black, can you? Because it's just like flour thrown up in the sky. It's absolutely covered in all sorts, in the stars. It is just like one complete Milky Way, the whole area. You see all the patterns and the brighter stars. And God takes him outside and says, "Now look up." He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be." Abraham, you asked me to look at your problem. Now you look at my glory. Isn't this how God dealt with Job? Job was so full of questions, he couldn't understand why he was going through what he was going through. But how does the story finish up? God declares to Job his glory. And so Job said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can ever be withheld." So what did this simple command do for Abraham? Go and look up. Well, first of all, if you've ever done it, I'm sure it humbled him. It humbled him, the greatness of God, and made his queries and his questions seem absolutely stupid. It would have humbled him. I remember laying on the beach at home. We'd been camping up there in the caravan. Matthew may have been with us. We went to fish one night on the beach at home, and there was no water there. It tends to happen at home sometimes, up on the north coast of Norfolk. The mud was there, but no water. So I said, it will come in soon. So we laid back on the beach, and we were watching these shooting stars in the sky. And as I lay there, an awful awe came over me. The awesomeness of creation. I thought, if it wasn't for Christ and the Bible, I'd absolutely be terrified of God. It's awesome. So this would have humbled Abraham for a start as he looked towards the sky. Then it would have awed him with the greatness and the glory of God and reminded him of the creating and upholding power of this God of creation that he was seeking to trust in to answer his dilemma. This great comparison between the very, very small problem Abraham had and the great glory and power of this God who was making the promises to Abraham. And he would have brought home to Abraham, as God did with Job, his total lack of knowledge. Well, come on, Abraham. Tell me how many stars there are. I know. Do you? Of course not. God had a name for every single one of the stars. Abraham couldn't begin to count them. And he says, so shall your seed be. Now, I like to think of it in this way. And you may say I'm being too spiritualizing too much. A little bit earlier on in the story, God had taken Abraham out and showed him and said, your seed will be like the dust of the earth, looking at the dust of the earth. I like to envisage that being the earthly seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, the descendants, direct descendants of Abraham. But now, what's God doing? He's taking him out, he's actually revealing to him that there's going to be a multitude no man can number, a spiritual Israel, a spiritual people. All the nations of the world will be blessed through him. And he's saying, now this will be your glory, Abraham, as the stars in the heavens. Okay, you asked me to look at your problem, Abraham. Now you behold my glory. And we're told Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, it's the first time, although we're told Noah was a preacher of righteousness, it's the first time we're told anyone is accounted righteous in Scripture, as far as I can tell. God accounted it to him for righteousness, because Abraham now really was at peace over the fact, at this stage at any rate, that God was going to give him and reveal to him and give him, make his seed as the stars of the sky. And as Abraham believed that, what was he believing? He was trusting, although he wouldn't have known it in so many words, he was trusting in Christ. Because not only was he trusting in the fact God was going to give him Isaac, he was trusting God was actually going to bring to pass the great redemption of his people through Jesus Christ. And although he didn't fully understand it, no doubt, we get a glimpse that God did give him quite a lot of understanding. We read those passages in Hebrews. Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That wasn't earthly Israel. Abraham was given faith to look far beyond that. And he believed God. He trusted God, his character, his promise. And the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. So, at that point, Abraham was clothed with the robes of righteousness, just as you and I are, through faith, through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says this, he believed in the Lord, that is, he believed the truth of that promise which God has now made him, resting upon the irresistible power and inviolable faithfulness of him that made it. That's a trouble reading these old writers, isn't it? You come across these big words. He believed the truth that the promise which God had made him, and was resting upon the irresistible power and faithfulness of him that made it. Now, what is also interesting, and Hebrews brings out, and it's good to lay hold on this, is that Abraham was counted righteous through faith. Not through circumcision, not through works. Abraham hadn't been circumcised or told to circumcise anybody at this stage. And Hebrews makes it very clear, Abraham was justified through faith alone and not through works. Abraham's justification was based on faith alone. At such a time in the life of the church, as we are now, how desperately important faith is. That we believe in him and trust him, that according to his timetable, he will keep his promises. And we're not just looking to a pastor. The promise is this. Christ says he will build his church. And his church will be as the stars of the heavens in glory and magnitude. Abraham said, what are you going to do? Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. Right, we'll sing 116.